us pray.
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this afternoon. Second week of your church returning to physical worship. And Lord, what a delight and a privilege and a blessing it is for your people to come together in your name to worship you. So thank you, God, for the privilege of and the freedom of worship in this country. Just going through a couple of months of been unable to meet together, just helped us to realize what a great freedom that you have blessed us. Lord, as we come together, would you prepare our hearts? Would your Holy Spirit guide our time? And that it would not be preaching of the word just in knowledge or just for understanding, but it would really penetrate down to the soul and spirit, that we might be convicted so that our lives would be moved. Indeed, for our lives to be a living sacrifice unto you. So thank you, God, for this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so anyway, I was talking about why I decided to make a segue into the a message of Pentecost and then the Holy Spirit. I didn't know why, but I kind of know why now. After giving two messages, I feel like, another question I asked was, why is God allowing us to, through the coronavirus, in a way, be more, localized and not being able to do more physical ministry, but do more at ministry. And so in answer to that question, I realized this is what God wanted me to be awakened to the necessity of Pentecost and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. So I think among all the messages I gave so far, I think this is one of the key messages. God wants me to be pursuing myself as well, leading our ministry to Pentecost and more filling of the Holy Spirit. I just feel like we are eager to serve God and we are eager to volunteer. The question is, how much of the Holy Spirit have we been filled to do it in a more fuller filling of the Spirit or partial filling? Do we do more in the Spirit or have we done more in the flesh? So this is something to assess and we're going to ponder. And this is probably a new direction of emphasis that our ministry is going to go towards. I think our word side is pretty okay. We love the word. We study the word. We hear the word and we try to apply the word. We're doing well in that side. But I feel like the Lord is saying we need to be more infilled, poured. Holy Spirit to be poured into our lives. So expect that. But now going back to complete our message in Jehovah Rapha, God the Healer. It's from Exodus 15. But I went forth to talk about God is the Lord who heals. So how does he do it? How does he do it? He heals the individuals and he also heals corporately. He heals one by one, but also sometimes he heals the whole congregation at once. And how many of you want to be healed individually? Definitely. How many of you think we need healing corporately? Yes, we do. We also need healing corporately. So the part that I covered already, I just want to briefly summarize. How does God heal the sick? A sick individually. We talked about Miriam, Hezekiah, Naaman, Job, and Nebuchadnezzar, and finally Azza. So for Miriam, she had leprosy, but how did she get healed? By asking, having Moses pray for her. So it's not anything Miriam did. God told Moses to pray for Miriam. And a prayer of the leader that God has placed over her brought healing. For Hezekiah, God, he actually did most of his life, he faithfully got rid of idols in the land. He restored worship. So essentially all his life he did everything pretty well. But then when he died, he didn't want to die so soon. Maybe that one idolatry that he had, he needed to work on. But God didn't tell him to do any obedient things. But it just, when Hezekiah just turned face towards the wall and he pleaded, God, you know, I did all these things for you. You know, would you take my life away? And so God spared him, gave him 15 more years. So sometimes God just says, you just need to pray more passionately. How much do you want healing? As I said, I wanted healing for 10 years. And God was merciful to bring healing for my face. So that's for Hezekiah. For Naaman, he was a proud general. And so when he came down to Israel before Elijah, Elijah didn't respect him by going to the front of the house. He sent his servant in, and he just told him to do something very simple. Go dip yourself 7 times in the River of Jordan. Very simple. So it was a very simple, childlike thing to do, but because his pride, he refused it first. Second time and the third time, he decided, listening to his servant. So in this case, for Naaman's pride, God wanted him to do something humble. When he just simply did something humble, it brought healing. For Job, he was a righteous man. And so, you know, he just couldn't think of anything he did wrong. He went from, you know, Lord gave it, Lord takes it away. Very humble. But later on, he came to a place where his self-righteousness kind of showed up. And his friends helped that. They were even more self-righteous. And so it brought a bit of self-righteousness in Job. And at the end, it wasn't when he confessed his self-righteousness and humbled himself. It's not when he humbled himself he was healed. Then God asked him to pray for your friend who was more self-righteous. So praying for friends who we might be annoyed by, friends who might have hurt us, friends who might have, you know, misunderstood. And I've been misunderstood. It was not when Job repented of his sin of right self-righteousness, but it's when he started praying for his friends who hurt him. That's when he started getting healed. Nebuchadnezzar, he just was proud. I accomplished all this thing, and he took the glory of God when God placed him as a king, and God allowed him to conquer so that through him, God's will could be accomplished. Yes, God uses unbelieving kings to accomplish his will. He, you know, what was their people? Babylonians, right? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Babylonians were vicious people. They kill viciously with their knives, and they chopped off heads, and they did all kinds of stuff. Really evil. They're the Chaldeans. When Habakkuk said, "Well, why are you letting these injustice happen?" God said, "I will bring the Chaldeans." They're kind of like the Babylonians, so they're pretty bad people. But he was the king of bad people. Somehow God placed him there to conquer all the land, to have Jewish people as Daniel and his friends as one of the top wise men. God wanted to accomplish his will. So when some people criticize President Trump, you know, not everything President Trump may be righteous, but God placed him there for this period of time. Somehow God is using President Trump, you know, for his glory, even with his weaknesses. I always compare President Trump like with, who's that judge who always messed up? Samson. You know, Samson was really into women, right? But whenever Samson obeyed, God used him. So, you know, people say, oh, he's holding up the Bible like a prop. Oh, I don't mind that, you know. Just make sure you don't, you know, kill babies. You know, so, but we don't have to, you know, we don't have to judge the president along with the people of this world. We just need to pray for them. But we also need to trust God that God could use them. So anyway, you know, President Trump might be proud. Nebuchadnezzar was really proud. He took the credit for himself, and he became like a cow mooing in the grass for 7 years. Forgive me, I said 3 years, but it is not true. He was mooing for 7 years, eating grass. That's a long time. And long time, you know, he was not acting like a king. So somehow the Babylonian Empire was still going on for 7 years. At the 7 years, when he looked up to heaven, he realized that heaven is something he did not create. I think when he got the right perspective, God is God. I'm not God. You know, King Herod, he died of worms, right? Why? Because people said, oh, this is not a man speaking, it's God speaking. He said, oh yeah, I'm all that. And then he got worms and he died, right? So, but Nebuchadnezzar, instead of dying, God let him be a mooing cow, like, you know, mental problem. But I like to say, when he looked into heaven and started praising and giving thanks, that's when he got healed of his mental problem. Because right after he got healed, that's what he did. He started giving thanks and praise to heaven, right? So there's a clear things here. Of course, talking about King Uzziah, I won't belabor that. But the point that we need to remember how God healed individuals in the Old Testament here, that there's some, when people are sick for varieties of reason, how they get healed by Jehovah Rapha is individually administered ways. So not everybody's the same way. That God doesn't expect same thing from each person to be healed. He wants to speak to us individually, you know, with what issues are we dealing with. You know, God has a very unique instruction for us, whether it be praying more passionately, you know, or just have leaders pray for you, or, you know, you just need to do something humble. God has a specific prescription for each person. You know, you remember even in the gospel, Jesus came and Nicodemus said, you need to come into the light. Don't hide in the background, protecting your reputation. When a rich young ruler came, you need to sell everything and follow me. You say you're following the law. You're following everything except the very important thing that you're holding on to, your greed for money. And Jesus said, sell everything and then follow me. So whatever we might be holding on to in our lives, God may be saying, you need to sell everything and follow me. Whatever that is. It doesn't have to be just money or wealth. And so this is something we need to learn from how God healed the individual. Now, I wanted to move on to how does God heal a community corporately? How does God heal a sick community? So this is part of the first section, but also is the beginning of a new section, Romans 2. And how God heals the community is also by pointing to Christ who heals in the New Testament. The way God heals a community is essentially, generally, by pointing to Christ in the New Testament who heals. So the second part title, I would say, Image of Christ Who Heals in the Old Testament. So basically, the image of Christ is present in the Old Testament, and you'll see what I mean. So if you can you easily scroll back to the passage we... Oh, no, wait a minute. You're on one. So I don't think we should that. Okay. So if you go back to the passage that we were reading in Exodus 15, you know, this was a situation where God is revealed to be Jehovah Rapha. Is that right? Jehovah Rapha. In the verse, let's see, the last, second to last verse, 26. Verse 26. And it says, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease on you, which I have put on to Egypt or Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. I, the Lord, am your healer. This is where I am Jehovah Rapha. God reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha. So why in this context? I was first kind of like confused. Where's the healing example here? It's just the Israelites. This was the first complaint. Or if you count the before the crossing of the Red Sea, that was the first one. This is a second complaint. They came to Shur and there was no water. They walked for a certain amount of days, about 3 days, and they just didn't have enough water. So they were complaining, grumbling against Moses, and therefore testing God. So this is like, you know, God brought them out of, you know, Egypt by parting the Red Sea. That should have been already pretty huge miracle that they should remember to say, if God could take me out of Egypt parting the Red Sea, can he not provide water for me? Actually, this is the way we need to grow in faith. The way we grow in faith is to remember how God saved me from the previous problems. How many of you have testimonies of how God helped you in the past? I'm pretty sure each of you could kind of point to like, God helped me there, God helped me there. So what are those testimonies for? Actually, in the Old Testament, they actually pile rocks to commemorate those major miracles. Why did God want that to pile rock and worship him to remember that situation? Piling rock is when you come back, what do you see? You go somewhere, come back to that same area. What do you see? Pile of rocks. What does that symbolize? What God did when you pile that rock. So God actually wants us to remember every miracles God has done for us in the past. He wants us to remember. Why does he want us to remember? So that when new situation come, there is no water, you will not be complaining. There is no water. But if you complain, what are you doing? You're not remembering what God did before, and you're not growing in your faith in God. Each of these past helps God has given you. You know, these are miracles and, you know, faith-growing opportunities that we should have held on to. And this new situation, we should have took that first rock pile, second rock pile, third rock, 47th rock pile, I remember. Therefore, I believe God could help me with this. This is what God is looking for. He wants us to remember him and trust him. But what did the Israelites do? They forgot already. Because they're not focused on God. What are they focused on? Physical needs. This is water time right here. But later on, we are hungry. So God gave them manna. Then later on, we don't even have meat. In Egypt, we could eat meat, but we can't eat meat. So God brings quail. So what are they focused on? They're focused on the physical matters more than remembering God and how he's the one who provides and how I could trust God. So this is that situation. They were grumbling to Moses, complain of the Israelites, and complain against Moses, therefore testing God. And God didn't bring any judgment per se here, but he told Moses, just go and break off a branch over there. It says here in verse 25, and then he cried out to the Lord, Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So I told you what could have been this tree, right? This tree that purifies the water is a moringa tree. Moringa tree. They actually do grow a tree, moringa, in the desert. And so we have a moringa. If you guys want to take a piece of moringa on the way out, go to my front yard and there's a moringa. Just take a branch out and go home, put it in the water. Your water is going to be really clean. If you drink it, it feels really slightly sweet. This is moringa. But still, God revealed himself to be God Jehovah Rapha. Where's the healing? Where's healing? Then the week after, I was meditating, and then I realized, and I was just kind of researching, and I realized, you know what? The healing is for the water. The water was bitter. Water was bitter, and then a branch was taken off the tree and thrown into the water, and the water was healed. So, what they say symbolically is water is a good thing, but it was bitter to them. It's because they were grumbling. So it's a symbolism. The water is good, but it was bitter because the people had bitter spirit. So God, by having them taste the water and tasting bitter, is showing the poor condition of the Israelites' heart. Lack of faith and lack of the Holy Spirit, definitely. So when you have lack of faith and lack of Holy Spirit, even the good water, even the Word of God is bitter. So some people compare the water with the Word of God. But the word of God is bitter because the people were not in good spirit and without the Holy Spirit. Definitely, they typically don't receive the Holy Spirit unless you're a king and whatnot. But what did God ask them to do? He said, take the tree. He showed him a tree and he says, take a piece of the tree and then throw it into the water. And the water became sweet. And the tree represents Christ who sanctifies. Christ. So actually, there is a allusion to Christ here. Moringa tree represents Jesus. Moringa tree is a good tree, and you should go eat it. It has a lot of nutrition, many times more than vitamin C. It's very nutritious. That's Jesus. Jesus is so many times more nutritious than any existing food on earth. And it purifies. It made the bitter water to be sweet. It's a symbol of how when Christ is thrown into the heart that makes clean things bitter, so the hearts of these Israelites, they needed the moringa tree in their lives. But symbolically, when the tree was thrown into the water became clean. So if they receive Christ, then the word of God will taste sweet. Good things will taste sweet. Good things that God provides are sweet. But you know how they were complaining? There's no water. Look at verse 27. When they came to Elim, which is not too far from Shur, where there were water of 12 springs of water and 70 palm dates, they camped there beside the waters. So they were not too far from water. They're not too far from abundant water God was going to provide. But before they got it, they were complaining. How many times we tend to do this sometimes? When we are, oh, no, I don't have this, I don't have that. And we could end up having a complaining heart. When shortly later, God has a plan to really satisfy what you need. But they jumped the gun. The Israelites jumped the gun. Elim was coming. Elim was near Shur. And it was a place of 70 palm trees and 12 springs where the waters were clean and drinkable. So don't be too quick to say, God, why are you not doing this for me? Because the salvation is coming. It's not too far. But in the meantime, God wants us to remember the past and obey his word, trust in him. And so then, having just provided this water for the Israelites by throwing in the tree, this is what he says in verse 26. There's four things that they are to do. As a community, God says, he says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, you should listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Secondly, do what is right in his sight. Not to do right what in your sight, but what were the Israelites doing? They're doing what was right in their sight. We don't have water. This is unfair. We should complain. Don't do right according to your sight, but you are to do what is right in his sight. Then thirdly, give ears to his commandments. So, God speaks personally. God speaks personally. We need to listen to that. But God gave many commandments already. He's already given us commandments. So those commandments we are to remember and to keep. And also keep all his statutes. Every even instruction as to how to live. The statute commandment, there's commandment, precepts, and statutes. So it's slightly different. But whatever it is, whether it be commandment or statute, we are to keep and obey. And then, if we do these four things, listen carefully to the Lord your God, doing what is right in his sight, by paying attention to his commandment, keeping all his decrees, statutes. It says, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians. So in this case, I guess God didn't judge them for their poor behavior. This is like the first time in the desert. So God didn't bring judgment for them, but he just warned them with this. If you listen carefully to the voice of God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commandment, keep all his statutes, then you'll not get the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. So this is a warning. This is a warning. So how does community get healed? Through these type of warning. God already gave us a warning. So White Harvest Church, we are to do what if we don't want to get sick as a community? Let's read it together. Ready, go.
Listen carefully to the Lord your God.
Second.
Do what is right in his eyes.
Thirdly.
Pay attention to his commands.
Fourthly.
By keeping all his decrees.
Okay. So this is something that we could take to heart. This is a way to prevent the community sickness, right? Community didn't get sick in this situation, but it's a way to prevent it. Did they listen to it later on? Nah. Well, that's the next one right here. Actually, it says in John 3:14-15, but it's speaking about the Old Testament. Speaking about the Old Testament. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. John 3:14-15. But what is this talking about? Do you know where this comes from? It comes from the Old Testament when the Israelite came to this place where they were grumbling again. This is after God already gave them manna. And they would say, I'm sick of this manna. And so that brought the wrath of God, and disease were given to them. So they were not to complain, but be trusting God. But they grumbled again and say, I'm just tired of this manna. How many of you guys are kind of food tired sometimes? So, but You know, dorm food, initially it's like, wow, buffet food, so many kind of food. You get really excited about dorm food. But what happened after end of the quarter? Oh my goodness, this is, dorm food is terrible. Why don't the older brothers and sister make us more food? So they were getting pretty complaining again to Moses. But this time, God brought the judgment. God brought the judgment. And let's see. Actually, we should look at that passage. Where is that passage in Exodus? Why don't you go ahead and read, Conrad, with a strong voice?
All right. You can face the mic. Numbers 21, 8 to 9.
Okay.
The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived.
So that last verse says what? It came about that if the serpent bit a man that he looked at, the bronze serpent, he lived. So they sinned. Once again, they sinned. They didn't look at how God saved them by giving them water from the 12, you know, ponds and 70 palm trees. He provided manna every day. And on Saturday and Friday, they could gather twice as much. But they were complaining about what God provided. And because of their unfaithfulness, lack of trust, God sent them serpents, and the serpents started biting them, and people were dying by the thousand. But then Moses prayed, and God said, okay, if you take this, if you make a bronze snake and put it on, it says on a stander. What's another word for stander? Banner. Oh, this is where the banner connects. It's basically his pole, but it's considered a stander, a banner that represents God and how he is the savior. He is the captain of the army. So even when they're dying by the thousand, God said, put on a stander a serpent made of bronze. But if you look at other parts of the Bible, bronze represents judgment. Bronze represents judgment. The serpent has been judged by being held up on the stander. And what does that represent? That represents Christ who took the sting for us. Jesus, who hung on the tree, he took the sin and the consequences of sin upon us. You get it? Curse is the one who hangs up on the tree. So the curse of sin plus the curse of sin went on Jesus so that we can be healed. Whoever looked on Christ, which means whoever believed in Christ, would be healed and they would have eternal life. Does that make sense? This is how God healed the community, massive people who sinned, and God called them to look at the stander where the judgment of the serpent has been resolved. So that's why it says here in Book of John, we go back to Book of John, it says, John 3, 14, 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. So the bronze snake lifted up on a stander, what does that represent? The Son of Man was lifted up. But where's the serpent in the Son of Man? Well, all the sin and the judgment of sin went on the body of Christ. So whoever believed in him, their sins are forgiven, they will be healed, and they will have eternal life. Isn't that great? So who is the healer in the New Testament? Jesus is the Jehovah Rapha. Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. And how did he heal? How did he heal? By himself taking the sin and the suffering and dying for us. Isn't that great? That's the next part. Let's read that next verse together. Ready? Wait a minute. Oh, that's not the part. Okay. I'm on the last page here. Oh, no, no, no. It's okay. Oh, you had the verses there, didn't you? Okay. I was going to the last page and looking at the other one. Okay. The second one is, you know, King and Aruna. Who was Aruna? Aruna was a Jebusite who lived in the Jerusalem area. Jebusite. And what's the situation? Now, King, you know, King David is pretty good man. He's a man after God's heart. But he sinned against Bathsheba. But another sin that he sinned was he counted the number of soldiers. When he counted the number of soldiers, what he was saying was that, I want to know how many soldiers I have so I could put my trust in the number of soldiers instead of God. Joab, his general, said, why are you doing this, King? You should not trust in the number of soldiers, but you should continue to trust in God. But anyway, he made him count, and you know, census came out. They had, I don't know, maybe close to a million soldiers. And then God confronted him, and he brought a judgment. You could have three options. And he chose this option where his people would be plagued with disease for 3 days. And during that 3 days, thousands of people die. And David went to God and said, God, they are innocent. It's my sin. Put it up on me. So he beseeched on their behalf. So the king prayed for the people. So it's important that the king or the leader of a community need to confess the sins of the people and intercede as well. Or actually, not his sin, but asking God not to bring judgment upon them. But actually, you know, somebody asked, why did thousands of Israelites have to die when it was David's sin? But actually, the Israelites have plenty of sin to go around. They deserve judgment as well. So they were not innocent. David was not the only one who sinned, but the Israelites already were sinning against God. But God used this situation where the king sinned to bring the judgment on the king and the community. So when David prayed and interceded on behalf of his people, God said, go make an offering at the threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite. And guess what that location is? The site of Jerusalem, the place where he sacrificed, the site of the temple, future temple. Amazing. And so he goes to Aruna and says, Aruna, God told me to sacrifice in your field. And then Aruna says, oh my God, my king, you are so famous. You know, take my land. I will even help you with offerings. I will give you, like, you know, cows and lambs and as much as you need. Wow, what a deal, right? We would have, you know, if we were there, okay, well, I don't have to pay any cost. I'll just take your land and take your offering. Nope, that's not what he said. It says here, this is the passage he responded, no, but I will surely buy it from you at a price, for I will not offer burnt offering to God, to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. This is a famous quote of David. Sometimes we want to follow God without cost. I want to follow Jesus. I'll go to church. I'll participate in things as long as I don't have to sacrifice too much. Maybe time, but I don't know about so much energy to give to people. Okay, time and giving my energy to people, but I'm not sure if I'm willing to give up my money to God. Okay, I'm willing to give my time, energy, and money to God, but I'm not sure if I'm willing to give my future to God. Or maybe what he might be saying different from what I'm thinking about. So God has his purpose. I don't know that. Each of you have to you know, follow Jesus in your situation one step at a time. But whatever God says, it's going to cost us. But if we try to follow God and follow Jesus in the path of least cost, that is not true worship. That's not the kind of worship that God accepts as a sincere and true worship. And that's the whole discipleship thing. Are we paying the cost to follow Christ? Or am I wanting to keep all my comfortable things and prefer things to follow Christ? For David here, he said, I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, the people in the land. And the plague was held back from Israel. So this is King David's way of himself plus the Israelites being healed corporately together. He needed to confess for his sin, make offering for his sin, but make an offering for the community. The king did it. But it's also something that cost him. That cost him. So when we, you know, are complaining because what I have is not enough, why don't God help me to have more, whether it be food or money or other things. When we're complaining, that's when the disease and the plague could come in our lives. When there's a complaining heart, not being thankful for what we have, looking forward to God's provision in the future, when we start grumbling and complaining, watch out. That's when a community can get the disease. Do you know this? It's like contagious. Complaining heart is contagious. How many of you complain at the workplace? Oh, maybe you don't complain. How many of you workmates complain in your workplace? Okay. Okay, your workmates are these guys right here. I'm sure if you're working out there in the world, you're going to face plenty of people complaining, speaking behind people's backs too, right? So this is common in the workplace, but when you join them in complaining, that means you just got their plague, you know? And even among the non-Christian, when they start complaining, it's a plague. It goes around. Everybody start complaining. Same thing on the other direction is if we respond in a godly manner, you know what? I'm going to stay out of that one. You know, I don't think that's my part to talk about. Or if you make a kind of a godly response, people will feel that and say, oh, that's pretty respectable. That will catch on too. But definitely, complaining heart can catch in a community. Gossip could catch in a community. I've seen that happen in the ministry before. But when the leader and the congregation look to Christ who made the offering, we need to repent before God, and we need to look to Christ for how he can cover us in all our sin. So we need to diligently repent as much as we sin. But it's because we can be healed of any, forgiven of any sin and healed of any diseases because Jesus took it on the cross for us. Jesus took it on the cross for us. So this is how the community gets healed. And some verses in the last page just kind of solidify this. Let's read the first one together. Ready, go.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him.
Okay, so we are to look to Jesus and believe in him. to have eternal life, eternal healing. Okay? Just like David offering in the threshing floor of Arunah, it's like he offered the sacrifice representing Jesus at the temple. It's a Jesus' sacrifice. So here's what it says. Go ahead, read the second one too of Isaiah.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
So Jesus was, this is Old Testament prophecy of Jesus. Jesus was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was, what is it? Was the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wound we are healed. Okay, the next verse reiterates somewhat this. Okay, Peter's. Okay, first Peter 2:24. Ready, go.
And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live righteousness. By his wounds you are healed.
There you go. Peter himself uses this phrase. What is in Isaiah 53? So Jesus took our iniquities and the punishment and the transgression upon him so that by his wound we are healed. That's what Peter is saying. And then Peter says, and he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, the cross, so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. So that is the power we have in Christ. Because he died to sin, we can live in righteousness. And also by his wound, you are healed. You know the word, the tree? There's another verse that says, cursed is the one who hung up on the tree. What verse is that?
It's quoted in Galatians.
Yeah, so, but I just wanted to mention that. You could look for it. Cursed is the one who hung up on the tree. So Jesus is the one who hung up on the tree, right? The curses due to our transgression, punishment, and iniquities went on, the curse of those things went on Jesus, and the wound, the consequence of those sin, which are the sickness, you know, disease, and the wound, Jesus took it on his body also, so that we may be healed, because our sins are forgiven. Does it make sense? So, this corporate healing in the New Testament, whether it be through Numbers 15 that we talked about, how he threw the moringa tree into the water, that's Christ, right? Christ needs to come into a person's life to make the bitterness to sweetness. And Moses' standard with a bronze snake on it, it refers to Jesus who died on the cross. And David sacrificing in the field of Arunah, which was a place of the temple, is referring to Christ. So what is it saying? Christ is our future. Christ in their time was to be the source of healing, reason why they could be healed. But present time, Jesus himself who sacrificed for us, he is the source of our healing. Because much of the sicknesses are related to sin. Right? Much of the sickness is related to sin. Not all sickness is due to sin, but much of it is. We see that in the New Testament, the gospel, Jesus comes and he cast out demon and healed the sick. Okay, let's go to Matthew 8:16-17. Let's read it together. Ready? Yes, I go. Oh, again, a support. of Isaiah 53. So he touched her with her hand and fever left her. That's right after he healed Peter's mother. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, cast out the spirit with the word, and heal all who were ill. And this was to fulfill the prophecy by Isaiah, saying, he himself took our infirmity, carried away our diseases. So definitely a lot of the sickness and disease, mental diseases, are related to demon possession, demonization, and diseases due to sin. But if there's such a consequence of our sin, when we repent of our sins, claim the blood of Christ, who took our sin upon himself, you know, who took our infirmities and sicknesses and all the negative consequence upon himself, by his death we are healed. So if there is sin-related sicknesses, what do you need to do? Repent and just accept the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Atoning sacrifice of Christ. But I think there is a consequence that continues on when this happens. We know that Jesus died for me. I believe that you are saved. But if you continue to sin, somehow claiming the blood of Christ while you're continuing to sin, you know, seem to bring some kind of consequence. How many of you agree with that? Right? If you don't stop sinning, but you say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. You covered my sin and curses of sin. Yes, you can be forgiven of that, but taking his grace lightly and you continue to sin, that's when you will still feel the impact of the consequence in your life. So one, definitely clear it, beside claiming the blood of Christ, looking at Jesus on the cross, we need to stop sinning. Let's go back to that, you know, Numbers 15, things that Jesus suggested or God instructed the Israelites. What is the four things? Here it is. To get the diseases that God has poured upon the Egyptians, he says, read it again, ready, yes, I go.
By listening carefully to the Lord your God, by doing what is right in his eyes, by paying attention to his commands, by keeping all his decrees.
So, definitely looking at Christ, that's the power of healing. That's why we can be healed, because Jesus took our diseases. But, like the Old Testament, there's still a place for obedience. We cannot claim the blood of Christ and keep on sinning. We need to be claiming the blood of Christ. Therefore, we were set free from judgment of sin and the consequence of sin. But we need to continue to obey so that we might continue to enjoy that, what we have in Christ. So that's it. That's the extent of the Jehovah Rapha. So I would like to encourage you to consider, you know, are there some area of in my life that I need some healing? Then reflecting on this message, see, maybe perhaps you can ask God, what are you saying, God? What are you asking me to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, so much for this word. Thank you for helping us to see that the healing can come because of the work that Christ has done on the cross. But also, Lord, you call us not only to believe in Christ, but also to live in righteousness, to be set free from the diseases that have fallen upon the Egyptians. So, Lord, help us to remember that as you have taken the judgment, the bronze snake upon yourself, that we would keep on fixing our eyes on you, the perfecter of faith and also perfecter of healing, Jehovah Rapha. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.